It's good to see everyone here. It's always encouraging. And this is one of those lessons that I think is a necessity. It's not one of those that you just kind of leave here and say, oh, wow, Christianity is, you know, my sins are forgiven and I have that hope in heaven. This is one of those lessons that is I think, a necessity. We're going to see in the first century church where this is taught time and time again. But also, it's one of those things that it's a sad part of us being a Christian. And so, I label this lesson, Saving Individuals and Preserving the Congregation. And as we go through Deuteronomy and you look at the children of Israel, I hope you see that things from the Old Testament are brought forward and God's principles are continuous. And this is one of God's principles here that is taught in the Old Testament but also brought forward in the New Testament. And we're going to show how that is in some ways. So the first part of this lesson, I've got it kind of in two parts. And if you notice the title page, it has 1 Corinthians 5. And that's where we're going to go to the text to really kind of, you know, this is what's laid out in the New Testament church in the first century. I'm going to go show you other passages so that you just, and we're going to just hit some of those highlights real quick to kind of say this was a principle that was laid down by other writers, and it was laid down in other churches. And so these passages here is really taught, and if you don't remember, 1 Corinthians 5 is around an erring brother, and it's around what a church is supposed to do with an erring brother. We just sang the song, and I noticed the passage that was in that. It was 1 John 1, verse 3, and it was talking about fellowship. And so we're not talking, I mean, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. 1 John tells us that. There's nobody in this congregation that hasn't sinned and is not going to sin somewhere in the future. And whether that's us, lust of the flesh, you know, in our mind, or whether we physically do something. So we're not talking about, as we go through this is somebody within the church, a brother or sister within the church that refuses to repent of whatever they're doing. So starting off with 2 Thessalonians, in which this is one of the first books that Paul writes, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. And then you also have just a few more passages down. If anyone does not, in 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. And do not associate with him, but shame, and do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, just starting off, Paul starts off with his letters to the Thessalonians, or the second letter of Thessalonians, talking about there's brethren that's not going to adhere to the Word of God. And so, they're going to live unruly lives, and they're not going to be there. And he's giving them instructions what to do with these people. And in verse 14, do not associate with him. And we're going to find out, these are brethren. This is, you know, in some of these passages, it's going to be very obvious. You know, in verse 6 here, notice it says, every brother. Okay? This didn't say everyone in the world. And we're going to 1 Corinthians really articulates this for us. Romans, the 16th chapter, Verse 17, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, of their own appetites, but by soothing and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. I really want you to go back, and we're not going to talk about this, but if you read the first part of chapter 16 of Romans, he's commending brethren to them. He's saying, accept these brethren. These are faithful brethren. That's where I want to be. I want to be in that first part of Romans 16. But the last part of Romans 16 here, he's talking about there are going to be people that's going to bring dissension and hindrances and turn away from them. So Titus, whenever Paul writes Titus, and these are where he's writing the Titus, the preacher. And he says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogy, strife, disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now, the interesting thing here is notice where this is different sins that we're seeing here that people are supposed to be rejected. And notice here after the first and second warning. We can go to Jude and we can look at other places in the Bible how different people different people are approached when in sin. Peter was approached very differently than Apollos was approached. And Peter understood what he was doing was wrong, and you go to Galatians and see that. Apollos was taken to the side. But notice it says reject a man after the first, second warning. So there's different ways, but make sure what we're wanting to do is sometimes every one of us has a problem. There's people in this congregation that's come to me and said, hey, I don't think this is not good, you know. Well, I need to hear that. I need to listen to that. And so just notice here, this one talks about first and second warning. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, do not participate in fruitful deeds of darkness, but expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Whenever you take a look at this passage, we do no benefit to the church by hiding sin. I mean, that's one of those things that we read about in the Old Testament where sin was hidden, but how it festered and how it became, and it destroyed many people during that time. And I preached a lesson a year ago or so on the sin of Ai. And this is where stuff was taken from Jericho. It was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, and people died because of that person's sin in which it was exposed. And so whenever we think about this, this is something that each one of us should remember, is sin needs to be exposed because it festers, it grows, it doesn't... It's something that we need to work with each other. Revelations 3, verse 19. John writes here, God says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. And this is where he's talking to the churches at Asia. And he's telling them, you know, I'm going to reprove the people that I love, and I'm going to discipline those. Therefore, repent. So we, as Christians, we're called to be repentant. Revelations 2:20. But I have against you that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I want to... And I'm pointing out this word tolerate here. Because that's exactly what we're going to discuss in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This church is being condemned at Thyatira because they're tolerating sin. And in our society today, we're looked down upon if we don't tolerate. We're told to be diverse and include. As Christians, that's not what God tells us. God tells us something totally different than what society tells us today. So whenever you read passages like this, you see condemnation coming from God. By the way, I don't know how you do yours. And I'm going to tell you, I have anchor passages. You can call it anchor passages. Call it whatever you like. But if I'm going to talk to someone about fellowship and discipline and talk about all this, I have all these verses listed in 1 Corinthians 5. And I find as I get older, I can't remember all these verses. But I know, so I only have to remember 1 Corinthians 5, and now I can do a study on this because I got a lot of these passages written down in the area of 1 Corinthians 5, and I can go look and say, oh, okay, here's a passage that kind of relates to the same thing that what Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 5. Not that you have to do that, just an offer of suggestions, because 1 Corinthians 5, most people preach a lesson like this from that. So Timothy also gets told, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. And so sin is one of those things that separates us from God. And if we allow sin and we don't call sin out, then it becomes one of those things that can change a congregation. And if you ever wonder why going through the Old Testament, I remember as a kid, I was a teenager or older, but I just remember somebody, why couldn't the children of Israel stay away from sin? And now that I've lived and I've seen several generations, I understand, to me it's like very clear, especially whenever I study the Bible, of why people and congregations and whole bodies of people fall away is because they didn't handle sin 30 years earlier. It becomes very obvious whenever you see this. And you can see it in the Old Testament. I always like to go to the story of Hezekiah, who reformed the worship of children of Israel and instituted the Passover and put everything back in place like it was supposed to be. And 56 years later, Josiah is taking out the idols out of the temple. 56 years later, Josiah is doing that. Well, why did that happen? Because sin was left and not exposed, and people were not being rebuked for that. And so you see Paul telling Timothy, do this rebuke and handle that. 1 Timothy 1:20, this is a passage that we're going to read about. We're going to see this same wording used. Among these, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. And so we have Hymenaeus and Alexander blaspheming here, the Word of God. And Paul has handed them over to Satan. And so if we're living in sin, we're already in Satan's camp. If we're living in sin, and so we're already there. What Paul is saying here, and we're going to talk about this, the reason I'm taking a little time on this is we're acknowledging where people already are. And we're not talking about somebody that loses their cool and they tell everybody, I'm sorry, I sinned. This is someone who continues in their sin. And Hymenaeus and Alexander must have been there because they were already in Satan's camp. 2 John 1, verses 9 through 11. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the teaching of the apostles, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so we see here in 2 John, and remember, whenever John is writing 1st, 2nd John, Revelations, we're 60 years past the death of Christ, is what most people believe the timing is. And so apostasy has set into the church, and there's people that's going around teaching things that shouldn't be taught. And so you see how the brethren in the first century saw error and sin, and how they looked at it. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here in this chapter. We're not we'll call out some other verses, but we're going to spend our time here. 1 Corinthians 5. So remember, the Corinthian church has lots of problems. Almost every chapter, Paul is rebuking them for a different problem. And he's going through and saying here, Corinth was a port city. Corinth was a city of commerce. It was many different cultures coming together during that time. You know, I laugh about people today saying, well, the Bible's kind of old and they don't, you know, it's not modern. You go back to the Roman Empire, it had all the diversity. It probably had more than what we had today, especially maybe in our country, especially for Jessup, Georgia. But the point is it's still applicable. The same sins are still the same sins. They haven't changed. So 1 Corinthians 5, so this is kind of the layout. The first verse describes the problem. The first verse describes the problem. The second verse tells what the church failure is. It's the church failure that did not address this. And then verses 3 through 13, he's going to be giving them instructions. And I want you to notice two things here. And it goes back to the title that I gave this lesson. There's two things that we're going to discuss here, and I think it's important that you remember those. Number one, the individual is important. We're trying to save the individual's soul. But if the individual is not going to repent, it's also about the congregation. There's two motives here that Paul is going to present that we're going to learn about in 3 through 13. And I think it's very important that you see that those two motives are there. And those two motives that you can see all the way through the Old Testament, you can see in the New Testament, especially in passages like this. And so, keep sin from spreading in the congregation. All right, so let's start off. Verse 1, it is actually reported, there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Most people, I have not heard anybody ever say any differently. This is not an incestuous relationship. This is, most people believe that this is a stepmother and that he's is committing fornication with his stepmother. And that he is not, you know, he has no right to be doing this. Please note that it's reported. Paul's not here at Corinth. And so this is a very common, the passage and the way Paul presents it, everybody in the church knows about this. Okay? So this man is committing fornication with his father's wife, stepmother. Now we can, you know, I'm going to paint the picture that Clay thinks. I don't think the scriptures is going to do this, but I think this is a man that had a wife, and I'm going to assume he remarried scripturally, and he married a younger woman that was closer maybe to his children's age. We see that today. It's in the news. Gene Hackman died, a famous movie star. And I think he's 95, and I read his wife is 62. So there's 33 years difference there. And so just back it up a few years, and you can kind of see this scenario playing out during the Corinthian brethren's first century. And so just, I don't think it would be uncommon. But I think one of the things here, there are the Gentiles, so this is a generic Paul writing that, Gentiles would have been considered sinners. Paul, whenever he writes to Gentiles, he would say, we would say people of the world, people that are not trying to live a Christian life. That's what Paul is describing here whenever he says Gentiles. And he says, even amongst the sinners of the world, they don't even accept this. Why is the church at Corinth accepting this? So verse 2, it says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. So this arrogant, and this is another one of those Clay thoughts here, and I don't know if you can prove this, but what is this arrogance? And I would say this arrogance is similar to us today. Is look what we can tolerate, look what we can accept in the name of the love of Christ. And he's saying, that's wrong. You're being arrogant, that you're allowing this sin amongst you. And he's pointing out, you have not mourned. You're not sorrowful about this sin. Now that I can definitely say that's how God hates sin, and he's telling us we're not, we're supposed to be hating sin. And so this is the issue with the church at Corinth. They've allowed this sin to be among them. Very well known sin, and they're accepting that. Not removing it from their midst. Now, verse 3 through 5, we start off here with, here's the solution. For Paul, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit. So I think Paul's writing this letter. He's not in Corinth. He's away from them. He's absent. I have already judged him who has so committed as though I were present. So this is such an egregious sin. Paul's aware of this sin. It's proven, and I think you got to make sure this is proven. And Paul's saying, I've already judged this person. It's obvious what you should be doing. Because this is not something that's being hidden from everybody. This is not the Ephesians passage where you expose sin. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's very important that we understand this. We understand whenever we see in the name of the law, open the door. I have a search warrant. I have authority to do this. Notice Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus. He invokes Christ's name here. When you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with power of our Lord Jesus Christ, here again, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is Paul talking about the individual. He's saying, you need to take action as a church and put this person out so that they may be saved, that their spirit may be saved. Why is this such a terrible passage? Every one of us, for a two-year-old, we understand if a two-year-old, if Abigail, who's learned to crawl now, if Abigail can grab a butter knife and she can crawl over to that receptacle and she's fisting to put that butter knife in that receptacle, what is every one of us going to do? Are we worried about if her cry, she's going to cry, we're going to upset her? Every one of us is going to catch Abigail. I should have used Elias. He's the one that could do that. Every one of us, we're not worried and we're not thinking about what everybody else in the congregation is going to think. We're not worried about what the world is going to think. We're focused on Elias or Abigail. Put whatever kid's name in there you want. Because we know bad things are going to happen if they can get that butter knife in the socket, right? Receptacle. But whenever it comes to what we're talking about here, why are we so self-conscious? Because we're worried about what people think about us. We're worried about the world thinks. Paul invokes Jesus' name here. We should be worried about what Christ thinks about us. We should be worried about what God thinks about us. Whenever we do these type behaviors, whenever we do these type actions in the church. And so we're delivering someone's flesh to destruction. What we're doing is the devil is a destructive power. We're delivering them to Satan. Now, are we forcing them to Satan? No. Are they already there? Yes. If we're disfellowshipping someone because they're living in sin, if we disfellowship someone because they're living in sin, are they already in Satan's camp? Yes. There's not a question of that. I can't be in God's camp if I'm living in sin. I can't be there. So we're delivering somebody, we're acknowledging where they are. I think that's what Paul is saying here. We're acknowledging because they're already there. And so we'll talk about what's supposed to happen. So we get a general, so we move from some very definite instruction here. And now we're going to broaden a little bit and we're going to get some general instruction here. And verse 6, your boasting is not good. So that arrogance that they're saying they're having, he's saying your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leavens a whole lump? So we understand a number of places in Scripture, the New Testament writers, they use leaven to show how sin can spread. Christ actually used it in a positive way from the perspective of the spreading of the gospel would spread like leaven. But in this case here, this is Galatians 5th chapter, verse 9. You can go there and it's talking about sin. And he's talking about little leaven is going to leaven everything. And we all know that, right? You know, Sandra ever so often she's going to make bread and she's got her yeast and she puts it in there. And, you know, this whole thing starts blowing up. It's starting to get gases in it because the leaven has gone through the whole dough. And we understand how that works. But that analogy is being used in the church here today. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. Is if you allow that, you might not be affected. You might be strong enough. But I want you to think about my grandson and my granddaughter who doesn't quite yet figure out everything. But if they grow up with sin and they grow up with people that are being accepted, what are they going to think the norm is in 10 years? That's going to be okay because that's what Pops has accepted. So whenever you think about this leavening, don't think about a point in time. Don't think about a point in time. Think about 10-year cycles. Think about in a decade. What is the congregation going to look like? What is the congregation going to accept? And I think that's important because now, you know, as we talk about this, we're talking about the individual sins, but how it affects the congregation. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. So we're supposed to be unleavened. And he invokes here, he invokes, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. This is an important, you know, why do we go back and study the Old Testament? This passage right here that he's invoking, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. So take your Bibles, turn back to Exodus. Exodus 12. Why does he invoke Christ as our Passover? Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, and whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off. Verse 19, same chapter, Exodus 12, 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You can go and get similar context in verse 13 and verse 7. This is whenever the first Passover is being instituted. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. So we understand what the children of Israel leavened, but here's the kicker. Why does he say, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed? Go back up to the second verse. Is you've become arrogant and you haven't put this person out of your midst. When was the leaven supposed to be taken out of the house and when was the sacrifice? The sacrifice was the end of the 7 days. You were supposed to get rid of the leaven before that. You were supposed to have 7 days there. This rebuke here is going back, and he's bringing in what Christ has, mean what the Old Testament, how this means. A Jew would have understood this passage. And we should understand that passage as we go back to Exodus. And we should look at that and say, what is happening here? And so Christ is our Passover. We should not have leaven amongst us. People that are living in sin and continuing in sin. Verse 8. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not of old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness. So get rid of the malice and wickedness, and we're supposed to put in its place sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth is what we're supposed to be doing. And so as you go through this passage here, just think about Christ as our Passover lamb And if we're going to celebrate that, we're supposed to have the leaven out from among us. Moving on, because of the sake of time. In verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So there's a letter that I don't believe we have. There's different conjectures that there could be another way that this could be taken. But I wrote you a letter not to associate with immoral people. So Paul's acknowledging here, I wrote you a letter. He's clarifying what he meant by that. I did not at all mean with immoral people of the world or the covetous swindlers and idolaters, for then you would have to come out of the world. So Paul's clarifying here, get the leaven out, get your brethren that are not living according to God's will, get them out. But he's clarifying here, this is not talking about everybody in the world. Every one of us goes to work every day. And we're dealing with people that don't see God's word. And they're living an immoral life. And so he's telling us, I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about brethren among you. People that are supposed to know better. So verses 11, but I actually wrote to you not to associate with anyone so-called a brother. Notice brother. It's who is in the church. If he is an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Two things in this passage here that I want to call out, and I forgot to highlight this. Notice at the first verse, we were talking about an immoral person that was committing fornication with his stepmom. Do you see that Paul just expanded the sins here? I'm not talking about just covetous, an immoral person, covetous, idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler. I can go find those sins listed in a number of places, and they have a lot more sins listed there. Are we just talking about those sins? No. Because 2 Thessalonians tells us anyone that's not obeying this letter. So think about that principle there. Some people might just say, well, we're only supposed to deal with immoral people because that's all 1 Corinthians deals with. But notice verse 11 here, he expands it down there. The other thing I want to point out, not even eat with such a one. I don't have time to develop this thoroughly. It's not just talking about eating. It's about having companionship with this person. It's talking about hunting. It's talking about fishing. It's about me allowing this person to have my relationship with them in an easy way. It's talking about playing soccer. It's talking about football. It's talking about disc golf. It's talking about things that we do in life. Don't keep company with this person. Don't even eat with this person. Because whenever we eat with someone, we're giving credence to that person. And we all understand, whenever we associate with people, we give credence to what they do. Don't we? You know, there's, in the news, there's this Epstein thing. And there's this list of people that associated with him. Nobody wants to be on that list, right? Now, you might have had a business deal where you went and did something with that person, and it could be totally innocent. But this guy's been accused of setting up a prostitution of underage girls for public leaders and business people. Somebody on that list could have been totally innocent. We all understand associating with people. That's the point here. Last point, verse 12, for what have I to do judging outsiders? Do I not judge those who are within the church? We are being told, don't worry about the world. That's God's problem. Our problem is our brethren amongst us. And it tells us that some of us are going to fall short of obeying the gospel and keeping to his word. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. God judges those outside, but he invokes Deuteronomy here. And notice it invokes chapters 13, 19, and 21. He invokes Deuteronomy here, and he says, remove the wicked from among yourselves. And if you go read those passages, you're going to read where he's telling them, the children of Israel, you remove these wicked people from you. Some of those are false witnesses, different things. So the point is, you can go look at those passages and understand those passages. Now, I want to end the lesson. So 1 Corinthians 5 tells us what we do with an erring brother that's not repentant. Okay? There's no misconception. And if you have a different point of view, please sit down and let's talk about it. Maybe, you know, we need to have these discussions. But also, here's the balance. Galatians 6, the first chapter says, bear one another's burdens, I, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. We are not supposed to be looking at our brother that's living in sin and saying, I'm glad I'm not him and I'll never do that. You better take heed, because you can be tempted the same way. There's not any of us that the devil is not lurking around and is tempting. We need to be conscious of ourselves. And our job, it's not to destroy a soul. It is to try to help a soul. Now, my comments on this passage here is, I think this is someone that is sin, and you see them being repentant and they're coming back. And we restore one. Because whenever brothers and sisters sin, it hurts us. It's supposed to hurt us, by the way. If it's not hurting us, we need to be asking questions about where our heart is. But whenever they repent, we're supposed to take them back in the spirit of gentleness. We need to surround them. We can go to 2 Corinthians. I didn't bring that up. But my point I want to end the service on is, we are supposed to deal with erring brethren, people that live in sin. We're supposed to get the leaven out of the church. But also, whenever we do that, if people are repentant, we need to restore them, and we need to do that with gentleness. So there's a lot more to this lesson. I hope this is not one of those popular lessons that you just want to, you know, you're not going to go away from here and just saying, boy, I feel encouraged today. But I hope you're encouraged that we are trying to watch over people's souls. This is New Testament church. They had the problem, we have the problem. It's not any different. Sin is the same. We all let the devil take us down a path of destruction. And we need to, number one, try to bring our brethren back. But if they're not willing to come back, we purge that leaven from among us so that we can be a lump that is holy and pleasing to God, to use the unleavened bread parallel. If there's anyone here that needs to obey the gospel, if there's anyone here that needs to repent of sins, we all sin and fall short, please come forward as we stand and sing.
All things are ready. teaching every come, while spiritually fed.